chapter 3. Now, I forgot last week to say, which I want to do at the start of each of the sermons, okay, for those of you who are visiting with us or are not normally part of our services, we're working our way through the book of Romans. So none of the sermons, well, they all stand on, you, if you're a visitor, you hear that all one offer. They are part of a whole series, and sometimes it leaves you hanging because you haven't got the whole story that goes together. And that was especially true about the last two or three, which deal with the issue of fallenness and sin, and doesn't give you the solution. Well, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, we come to a message that couldn't be any better to have before we have communion. Okay, this is a marvelous passage of Scripture. And it starts this way. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boastings? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, that last two verses he will come to grips with in Romans chapter 6. So let me just leave that hanging with you to know that what does he mean by do we overthrow the law? No, go over to Romans 6 and you'll see that because we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law, we don't continue to deliberately sin against the law. It'll be there. Okay, but leave that one so you know I'm not touching that this morning. We're going to the rest of it. We've now reached one of the pivotal points of the epistle. And I think you've heard me say before that buts and therefores and so are always there for a purpose. So it starts the passage by but now. After the powerful charge that all are under sin and merit divine judgment, Paul begins to outline God's answer to the human predicament. And we want to make three points this morning. The first one is the divine dilemma. What is the dilemma that God has in relationship to sinners like you and me and like everybody else? Secondly, we want to look at the universal solution that God has given in that divine dilemma. And then finally, we want to have three takeaways. What are the common denominators that out of these passages that you've heard many times, most of you, what are some of the common denominators we should take that will be applications that impact all of our lives, not just getting saved, but we carry further into how we live our Christian lives. So first, what's the divine dilemma? Well, in verse 23, he gives the human condition. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is far better translated, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. It's not simply a one-time past action, but the fact is we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And there are two pictures here. The picture of all have sinned is the picture from archery. Imagine a field, and down there you have the bullseye for the archer. Okay. Now, I've tried this a few times. Okay? It doesn't matter if I can see the target. I can never achieve it. The center is irrelevant. The edge is pretty unlikely. Okay? The straw behind it is probably what I'm going to hit. Okay? Well, that's the picture. Okay? The goal is hit the bullseye, right? Okay? You probably could use the dartboard, you know, the same way in terms of a picture. Okay? That you're supposed to get to the center of the dartboard. You're supposed to be able to shoot the archer like Robin Hood and split the apple in half or split the previous arrow in half. Okay. All of us have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God in that what we were created to be and to do to honor God, we are not achieving. And remember, I've called that sin, what we've talked in the past. And we are sinners, okay, in the sense that we are not achieving, okay, everything we're supposed to. That's the first picture. All have sinned, the archer's arrow falling short. Okay, but there's a second one. All have come short is, John, you'll like this one. It's from running. It's doing the marathon. And again, I would be right on this one. The guy lagging behind that comes in 7 hours after everybody else. That's if I'm lucky. Okay. You have all the people who are well trained. Okay. And they're setting records. And then you've got people like me, okay, who have got stitches after the first 500 yards, okay, and basically barely crossed the finish line, way beyond everybody else. And our falling short of the glory of God is the idea of the lagging runner. And the human condition is that all of us are guilty of this. In other words, there is no one who hits the bullseye. And there's no one who comes across the race, the line, in a timely fashion. And we're sitting at the back of the pack and we're never catching up. You get the pictures? Well, those are the pictures he's using. And in verse 19, he says that every mouth is silenced. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So you and I are surrounded by people who have redefined God so that they no longer have to consider their falling short. And that's exactly what it says in Romans chapter 1. Remember, exchanging the truth of God for a lie, they worship the creature rather than creator. And so in our society, we can't go down that road. But as soon as people come to grips with the fact that God is holy, which is why we showed that film series this last year, when God is raised up, then people recognize the gospel is needed because they realize how far short they're falling. And that's the first of all, the human condition. On the other side, you have the divine character. The divine character. And God is righteous. In verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." And there are some words that are almost all related. Righteousness, justice, just are all part of God's character. I think I use the illustration fairly often that you would not want to have a judge in a court who treats your neighbor different than you, simply because he goes out for coffee at Tim Hortons with your neighbor, but he's arguing with you over your fence. And so there's a different standard depending on his whims and fancies. What you want is a judge who's just, who also displays mercy, but we'll come to that later, but whose standards are always the same, who know that everyone stands before him equally, who's righteous, who's just. And God has got his character as that. Again, people want to redefine God to be only a great grandfather who could just love everybody. But in actual fact, if you spent your eternity with them, he'd be mush. Because he'd be like us. we would not be like him. He would have changed himself so that he's no longer who he declares himself to be. So first of all, in the divine character, God is righteous. And he cannot change. The same yesterday, today, and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always righteous. But he is also gracious. Verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this holy, pure, righteous, just God is also by nature and by character gracious, willing to give what's not deserved, willing to give from his storehouse love that proceeds from himself. Both are true at the same time. Now, we tend in ourselves to flip back and forth from one to the other, don't we? We can be very emotionally loving and caring one moment, but we get crossed and we get angry. All of a sudden, that's moved to the other side, and all of a sudden become stern. Okay, and it's not that we have them in a tension balance that's right, that both exist at the same time. We tend to move back and forth. And I would maintain that the vast majority of people project onto God what they feel rather than recognizing we are at a poor reflection of who he is. Made in his image, but never always lagging behind, never able to pull it off. So the divine character then, you've got these two realities. That God is righteous and holy and just, and God is also gracious. In this passage, it says the same, both of them. He's also gracious and loving and responsive to need and generously gives. So the crucial issue then becomes this in terms of God's dilemma. Okay, how can God be just and the one who justifies? How can he maintain the one and do the other? Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. If you want to check another place where you see this kind of tension come out, you go to the whole chapter of John chapter 8. But specifically in the story of the woman caught in adultery, what does he say to you? To her, I should say. He says, does no one convict you? Okay, when he said, let one without sin cast the first stone. He says, neither do I, go and sin no more. Well, who has the power to forgive sins and yet the power to judge? That's the dilemma that you see here. Okay, the crucial issue between God's righteousness and God's grace. What's the universal solution? And my friends, this is the best news you'll hear in your lifetime. And there are three pictures that he draws here that I hope that will get implanted on your brains. The first one is justification. And it is the language of the law court. So when you think of justification, okay, and I've had people over the years say, why do we have to learn big words like that? People understand them. Look, you don't want to be pygmies as Christians. You need to understand that those words were given to us for a reason. To understand concepts that are crucial for your own welfare over your whole pilgrimage. And those pictures will help you, I hope. Justification is the language of the law court. It means to be declared righteous in God's court. Now, the scripture says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, oh, everything goes on nice and... No, it doesn't, does it? It is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the what?
Judgment.
The judgment. Doesn't that sound like a court? Doesn't that sound like standing before one for whom you have to give an answer? And what have we just said? We all sin and are falling short of the glory of God? Leave aside everything you've done wrong. Just in what you failed to do is convicting in itself in that court. But it says in verse 24, We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God's grace, which comes from his Son, the Lord Jesus, causes Christ to be the one who pleads for us in that court and grants us the freedom from the sins that we've committed and the sin that we have as a whole residue, so that we are declared justified and not guilty. And notice in verse 20 it says, not by observing the law. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is not to get you to heaven. The purpose of the law is to bring you to know that you can't get there, so that you will rely by faith in what Jesus Christ did in fulfilling the law and the sacrifice he offered on the cross to be that which declares you to be justified in God's sight. That's the first thing of the three here he promises you that's really important to see. Okay? The universal solution is justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that's not the perfect way of declaring it, but you can remember the word that way. And God says, guilty, 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 guilty at the great white throne. But we don't go there because he says, not guilty, your son is in your place. And you are justified. He paid it all. And you're declared free. Okay. Are you guilty of the sin?
Yeah.
Does it have residue in your life? Yeah. But in his court, he doesn't see it. He sees it on Christ. That's why this becomes all the more meaningful. Because in the act that we celebrate here is where he took that to declare us free. Justification. Second picture is redemption, which is the language of the marketplace. Now, that's the closest thing to what we've got is a farmer's market. And our farmer's market aren't like the markets in the Middle East. If you visit some places in Europe, but especially if you visit many of the third world nations, you'll find marketplaces. Okay, in that marketplace, everything is being sold. Most of us, we wouldn't want to buy at those places because they're not as pure as what we're used to. But the reality is you can buy almost anything there. And the language of the marketplace is to be ransomed by paying a price. So we were owned by our sin, by the evil one. And Christ's sacrifice became a ransom that paid off our debt so that we become free and are bought out. And it came, verse 24, by Christ Jesus, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Think of a pawn shop. You became so desperate at a certain point in your life financially that you took something that was valuable and you took it into a pawn shop, okay, and now it's the property of the pawn dealer and you've got a little ticket. Now, if you don't go and buy it back, you lose it. And you lost it for less than it was worth. Okay, we're in the pawn shop. And Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, came in with the ticket and paid it to redeem us for being stuck there forever. The language of being redeemed, redemption. And notice that it says it didn't take place by silver and gold. So it wasn't redemption that came by money. So you can't buy yourself out of trouble. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. So the first picture is the language of the court, your justification. You are declared free in God's sight because Christ paid for you. The second is you have been redeemed from the hold of the evil one and being dead in transgressions and sins, bought to be alive, but not not by money, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third picture is the language of the temple, and the word is propitiation. Now, propitiation is an important word. In most of the new translations, it says a sacrifice of atonement. Well, that's okay. In some of the more unreliable translations, it says expiation, okay, which is not the full understanding of propitiation. Propitiation means to placate wrath. Where's the picture here? Virtually all religions hold that you have a God who's unhappy, so why in the world do they offer the sacrifices? Put out the bowls of things in the pagan cultures. So that God will change his attitude towards you. You've bought him out a little bit by placating his wrath. Now, in the historic Greek myths, you have gods who are back and forth in terms of changing their mind all the time. You can't be sure how they're going to respond. I've just said our God isn't like that. The God of the Bible clearly says, my wrath is against sin. I love people, but I can't have in my presence anything less than purity. And it's consistent. We see wrath as being when our temper gets so bad that we get uncontrolled. That's not wrath in the biblical sense. Wrath is the proper response to that which is abhorred. And it's not malicious in a sense that it's all over the map. It's, in fact, a logical response. Well, the picture of the temple is to placate wrath. And the wrath of God has been placated through the blood of Christ. And the word hilasterion, which is translated mercy seat, is in this verse. And I simply want to read a little paragraph from a commentary that helps you understand this principle. What is the difference, the significance of this? In the New Testament, Christ himself is designated as our propitiation. Paul explains this in his letter to the Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What Paul is teaching here is that Jesus is the covering for sin, as shown by these Old Testament prophetic images. By means of his death and our response to Christ through our faith in him, all our sins are covered. Also, whenever believers sin, we may turn to Christ, who continues to be the propitiation or covering for our sins. 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4. This ties together the Old and New Testament concepts regarding the covering of sin as exemplified by the mercy seat of God. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice was offered on the mercy seat, which covered over sin. Christ is our mercy seat. And the propitiation for our sin is in his blood. How was it received? By faith. Not by works. Faith will work. But by faith, that you recognize that he has done this. So what are these three pictures that are the answer to the dilemma that God has? How can he be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ? Why, by justification. In the law court, Christ sacrificed, pays the penalty so that we are declared righteous. Through the picture of redemption in the marketplace, Christ pays the ransom by his sacrifice so that we have been declared free, like Joseph being bought by Potiphar. And propitiation, the language of the temple, that Christ was the Lamb whose blood is completely satisfactory to covering our sins past, present, and future. And God's wrath against us has been propitiated. Not only is our guilt gone, which is what expiation is, but propitiation is God's attitude has been changed. We're a friend, not an enemy. There's nothing in the road because the wrath has been satisfied in that. But they all come through faith. All three of those positives that are here comes through faith. So the question always comes down to, what are you trusting in? And the problem happens for Christians is that we start down the road understanding this and accepting Christ as our Savior. And we begin to work into a moralism later on in our life that says, I must do more to be acceptable. You can never do more to be acceptable. You can do more to be in fellowship, to experience Him personally, to have less of a filter that you've got in your fellowship with God. But you must never move from that first movement of repentance and faith and trusting that this is satisfactory for all time and eternity. That's the value of this point. Remember what he said as we've looked at the first 2.5 chapters. Okay, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wrath of God is upon everyone. No one's got an excuse. But there's a common answer for everybody. The gospel says Christ did this for you. And for you. And for you. And for you. And everyone in your sphere of influence. So what are the common denominators that we should take from this? How does it apply to us? Well, first of all, I hope you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that you're usually going to hear. But let me give you three things that we need to carry with us. First of all, there is therefore no room for racial pride. Because all people of all races for all time are justified the same way. And the very fact that we think that most Christians are white doesn't mean that most Christians are white, or when we get to heaven, we're going to see the majority of Christians are white. I don't think so. I think when you think how many aborted Chinese babies there are, they're going to be yellow. And you think how the population is exploding around the world, and God takes the gospel to all nations and tribes and tongues and people. Okay, the reality is, the fact that we're used to being with people like us in a Western society doesn't mean that we have a white man's religion, okay, or a Western religion. Christ was a Mid-Eastern Jewish man. So there's no place for racial pride and a sense of superiority. And the kind of thing you see raising its ugly head, it's called the alt-right. Okay, I don't have any time for this in terms of size. I know a little bit about it. But the kind of movement that gets so angry with what's happening from the left that we move to the place that, but I'm a Christian and we have this and these are the values we must impose. We're not superior. We're sinners. And we found where the bread was. Okay. There's no room for racial pride because all are justified the same way through Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's no place for arrogant boasting because no one is justified by law. So, in reality, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian and how moral you are. Don't pull that card out. Because there's no place for boasting. Because all you were was simply obedient, which is what you're supposed to be. Okay, there's no goody card because we lived how we're supposed to live. It's just a logical response to a Savior who's done what He's done for us. Okay. And the only reason we've been able to do that is because the Holy Spirit invested in us, as we've been talking about in Sunday school. We're very, 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 very fortunate people. But again, it's easy to begin to sense a sense of superiority to where the people in our society around us are going and say, boy, I would never have done that. Oh, yeah? If God hadn't restrained you, you sure would have. If God hadn't convicted you by His Spirit, you sure would have. And you still have the potential of getting there. Oh, no, I would never do that. Yeah. Beware, pride cometh before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. When I was young, I didn't understand that. I thought, by the time you're Christian 15 years, everything's going to be easy. Doesn't work that way, does it? Okay. We need God every day. We need the gospel every day. So the first thing is, there's no room for racial pride. All are justified the same way. There's no place for arrogant boasting. No one is justified by the law. If you're living a holy life, great. But don't pull that as a trump card, because it doesn't matter. And thirdly, there's no exception to the way of salvation. This is where it's a problem in our society. Because every one of the people that you wish were Christians and want to explain away the fact that they're saved, who have not repented and believed, are lost. All our good thinking doesn't change that. You have to be justified by grace through faith. And that's the common. There's a common problem, and there's a common solution. We're not superior. We just have had the solution applied. And we're trusting in it. And as people, my friends, we are called to communicate it. Now, the point I've been making for months now is, if you don't recognize it, if you're faithful in that task, there's going to be a price to pay. In the times in which we live, and it's coming much, much quicker, in the last 2 years, the kind of change in social attitude and in government legislation is scary if we're supposed to be fearful, which we're not. But we need to be aware that our being faithful to communicating the answer that I've just given is going to lead to all kinds of people saying we are arrogant when we're not. And we're bigoted when we're not. We're speaking to blind people of truth that they cannot see. But all the more reason why our attitudes must recognize, I simply have been rescued. I've been bought. I've been freed. Hallelujah. Well, that leads us then to come to the Lord's table this morning. Because this